read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. We are exhorted to enter into the promised rest, even that rest that remaineth to the people of God. Our text this evening is found in the concluding verses of the chapter, verses 15 and 16. 15 and 16. We hear the word of God in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And here we have our text. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text is here in the concluding verses of the chapter, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the 14th verse has revealed to us that we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. You recall that in the Jewish tabernacle, the high priest passed from the altar that was outside through the holy place and so stepped behind the veil of the Holy of Holies. So our great high priest, in an infinitely more exalted manner, has proceeded through the heavens, into the very presence of God. This great high priest is none other, of course, than Jesus, the Son of God in our flesh. He is the great high priest indeed. He has been exalted even to the right hand of God in highest glory. He has been given all power and authority. As the angel had announced to the Virgin Mary in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, from verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Since we have this great high priest, we are admonished to hold fast our profession. And the profession that it is referred to can be nothing else than the truth of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the truth that Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest, that he, through his atoning suffering and death, has brought the perfect sacrifice whereby we have salvation full and free. We are exhorted to cling tenaciously to this confession. We are to maintain it with all the power that we possess. But that's much easier said than done. For reality is that we face many temptations in holding fast our profession. In our pilgrim journey here below, the temptations are great and grievous. We're tempted on every side to deny our profession, to compromise it, to let it slip, to hold fast the vain thinking and philosophy of men rather than the truth. Of ourselves, we can never stand in the face of temptations. We are never able to conquer temptations alone. Of ourselves, we can never hold fast our profession in the face of the barrage of temptations hurled at us by that great tempter, Satan, who even goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. As we stand alone, that broad way of sin is very attractive and appealing unto our flesh. Beloved, we need grace and mercy to stand, to hold fast our profession. We must come to the throne of grace. And we take that as our theme this evening, coming to the throne of grace. We notice, first of all, the meaning, secondly, the purpose, and finally, the encouragement. Our text speaks of coming unto the throne. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And the idea of a throne is such a familiar figure in the Scriptures that we often forget that it can be used as a figure of speech. And as a figure of speech in Scripture, the word throne is used for one who holds dominion and exercises authority. A throne is a symbol of royal sovereignty and majesty and of the supreme power of judgment. And so here in our text, the throne signifies God in His absolute sovereignty and power, God in His perfect righteousness and holiness, God in His glorious beauty and majesty. The triune God is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. He sitteth in the heavens as the almighty sovereign God. He laughs at the foolish rebellion of earthly kings and rulers who would attempt to dethrone him. What a marvelous vision we have of the throne in the book of Revelation in chapter 7, repeated reference to it. Revelation 7, I read from verse 9. In the vision of the Apostle John, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood, notice, before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. We are to come to the throne of grace. And as you know, grace has various connotations in Scripture. Fundamentally, the word grace refers to the beauty of God's infinite perfections, His virtues. Its basic notion is that of gracefulness, pleasantness, and attractiveness. We read, for example, in Psalm 27, verse 4, One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Notice, to behold the beauty or grace of the Lord, and to inquire of His temple. In close connection with this basic idea of grace, the word can be used to denote an attitude of gracefulness, a graceful disposition, a friendly inclination of the heart, an attitude of favor. In close connection from this meaning, it's easy to see that grace can be used to refer to undeserved or forfeited favor. In this sense, the free, undeserved, or gratuitous character of grace is emphasized. Further, grace can also denote the power of God, which saves and delivers the sinner from sin and death and hell. And finally, grace can have the meaning of thanks, where we read in Romans 6, verse 17, But God be thanked. Literally, we read, But grace be to God. Now here in our text, grace refers to the power of God which saves and delivers us from the bondage of sin and corruption, and which makes us pleasant in the sight of God. Grace here refers to the power of God which sustains us, upholds us in the midst of temptations. Grace is the power that enables us to hold fast our profession. That implies that all the majesty and power and glory and judgment and rule of God are motivated by His eternal favor for His own. And so grace to deliver us from all our temptations, to give us the victory over temptation, is to be found only at the throne. It is a gracious throne, a throne characterized by grace. And so the throne of grace refers to the living triune God Himself, as our sovereign friend and covenant God, who by His grace delivers us and sustains us together with all His elect people. text exhorts us to come unto the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now in the Old Testament, the word come refers to the priestly approach to God in service and worship. We read, for example, in Deuteronomy 21, verse 5, "And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto sin and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried." In the New Testament scriptures, this word has become a more technical term for divine worship. We find it often in the Epistle to the Hebrews. For example, we read in Hebrews 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near," or come near, "with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." That we come to the throne of grace means then that we worship our God. We are to worship God, of course, on the Lord's Day in the communion of saints. We are to be faithful, seeking the means of grace, the preaching of the Holy Gospel, the administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ. It means that we are to seek the Lord through prayer. All true prayer is an act of worship in which the soul of the believer bows humbly before the presence of our sovereign God. But it's not just worship in the narrower sense, but that we come to the throne of grace means that with all our being, we would enter into the fellowship of our God. We approach with all our being to adore God, to taste of His grace and mercy. We would be consecrated unto Him. It implies that we stay and abide in God's presence, that we live from day to day in that consciousness. Of course, that means that we are aware of our need for God's grace and mercy, that we long for His covenant fellowship, that we appropriate His promises so that we know that they are for us. Our text emphasizes that we must come with confidence. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Literally, the idea is that we come with freedom in speaking, with free and fearless confidence, with bold assurance. You have that idea in Ephesians 6, verse 19, where the apostle exhorts the Ephesians to pray also for him regarding his ministry. And we read, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." That we come boldly certainly cannot refer to a boldness or a confidence that's characterized by carnality or a lack of respect, awe, and reverence. We frequently find that today. Worship and prayer that are very casual, almost frivolous. That's not, certainly not, the boldness here in our text. Neither is this boldness a proud or haughty confidence. We are not to come before God with that attitude of the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, of the Pharisee and the publican, how he boasted in himself that he was not as other men, such awful sinners, even as the publican in the corner. Neither ought we come with a bold attitude of entitlement, as if God owes us something. God forbid. But the idea is that we come with a boldness or a confidence that is rooted in faith. We're called to approach the throne with an attitude of confidence that God will hear and grant our petitions. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We must come to the throne with a boldness that is rooted in the faith that unites us with our great High Priest who has passed into the heavens. We are able to approach boldly because our High Priest is there. He is our advocate and intercessor with the Father, because our High Priest is in the sanctuary wherein this throne is established. We can come boldly with confidence that we shall be received. We come that we may obtain mercy and find grace. First of all, then, we come to the throne of grace with that purpose of obtaining mercy. We are to lay hold upon, receive mercy. Scripture speaks often concerning the mercy of our God. Think of Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." In the absolute sense, God's mercy is His virtue, which considers His goodness from the viewpoint that He is the infinitely perfect and most blessed God. Mercy is the attribute according to which God loves Himself as the highest good, the most blessed God. But God shows His mercy towards His people. With respect to us, God's mercy is His virtue according to which He wills and desires to make us share in His own divine blessedness. Mercy is God's desire to deliver His children from suffering. Mercy delivers us from all misery and fills us with life and joy and comfort. Because of His mercy, God is moved by inner love and compassion to save us who are confronted with manifold temptations. Secondly, we approach the throne of grace with the purpose of finding grace. The word "find" means to find a thing that's sought. We are to find grace. Grace which will save us and deliver us from the bondage of sin. We must find grace, that power which bestows upon us all the spiritual blessings, the blessings of faith, love, hope, patience, wisdom. As people of God in the midst of this world, we know that we must seek God's grace if we are to stand. We are saved by grace. We are also upheld and preserved by grace from day to day. So we seek God's grace by approaching the throne of grace There alone is grace to be found. Why? Why are we exhorted to come to the throne of grace? We might still wonder whether this exhortation and calling is really necessary. Do we really need mercy and grace on a regular basis? Isn't it the case that we seem to get along pretty well without approaching the throne? Our text emphasizes that we need mercy and grace to help in time of need. Literally, for timely help. And the idea is that we obtain mercy and grace with a view to our time in which we require help. And the word help here means literally to run to the cry of one in danger. To help, succor, bring aid. That phrase in time of need is really one word which refers to the proper time, something timely or opportune. And so you see, our text indicates that mercy and grace are indeed necessary. It's absolutely essential that we come to the throne of grace. This isn't just a nice option that is open to the child of God that we can have set up on a shelf if we need it. But let's dig deeper. When is this time of need? In general, of course, we need mercy and grace constantly. We are always in proper time of need. Not for a moment can we stand apart from the mercy and grace of our God. We are always living in utter dependence upon Him. So we must constantly be approaching God's gracious throne. Over all the course of our lives, in every sphere and activity of life, with heart and soul and mind and strength, we must draw near to the throne of grace. This must be our life. We must live in that consciousness. But remember, we draw near to the throne of grace not for help with regard to purely carnal things, but always with a view to entering into the rest. And holding fast our profession. Now, it's certainly the case that sometimes we feel the need of approaching the throne of grace much more strongly than at other times. But the point is, the need is always there. So, in general, that implies the need each week again for the Lord's Day, our calling to be present, if at all possible, for public worship. That need is there from day to day for our devotions, personally, with our families. We need to live lives of prayer. We must see, though, that the emphasis of the text is that the need is especially in time of temptation. Temptations always have the character of presenting the way of apostasy and sin, disobedience, as preferable to the way of faithfulness and obedience. Temptations always have their origin in Satan. Satan tempts. And the temptation is to leave the straight and narrow way, to cease holding fast our profession, and to walk down that broad way of rebellion and disobedience. As pilgrims and strangers in the earth, we face many temptations in holding fast our profession. That's true for us as young people. Countless temptations from within and from without. Temptations to conform to the world of unbelief and sin, to go along with the crowd, to compromise our convictions, our profession. That's true even for us as children. The temptations are there. Every day again, we're tempted to disobey, to rebel against authority, to lie, to cheat. Temptation. Young and old alike, we're bombarded with them. Satan points out that if we hold fast our profession, we may well face hardships and mockery and derision and suffering, maybe even death. Especially today, we see less and less tolerance for those who would manifest their Christian convictions. We cannot possibly stand and gain the victory over our temptations in our own strength. In time of temptation, we must come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. We can see then, can we not, the urgency of approaching the throne of grace. There may be yet questions, even doubts that trouble us. How can I approach the throne? The blinding glory of the thrice holy God, the sovereign one. How can we possibly come to this throne with boldness? Are we not sinners, miserable sinners, totally depraved by nature, worthy only of being cast far from God's presence? Approach with confidence, with boldness, unto the sovereign God of heaven and earth? Dare we stand before Jehovah, the Holy One? Can we possibly appear before His face? Oh, you may say, well, we can approach the throne through our great high priest who has passed into the heavens. But can we? Would such a great high priest have an interest in us, such puny creatures of the dust, sinners besides? Is He not so transcendent, so exalted, that no communication nor contact is possible between Him and us? Is He not so far above us that it's impossible for Him to conceive of our problems, our burdens, our weaknesses, our needs? Could such a great high priest possibly understand the temptations we face in holding fast our profession? Is He not the very Son of God? Is He not so far from us, exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high? Dare we go unto Him? Thanks be to God, our text gives us marvelous encouragement for coming to the throne. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Clearly, the divine glory of the exalted Lord Christ does not create some kind of barrier between Him and His people. There is no need for us to imagine that our great high priest will have no feeling, no compassion for us who are indeed yet poor sinners, conscious of our weaknesses and infirmities. In fact, the negative form of this statement indicates that the inspired writer has anticipated the objections we might try to raise concerning the possibility of coming to the throne of grace. That double negative here emphasizes Christ's great sympathy for us. For we have not a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our infirmities. So we read literally. That word for to be touched with the feeling of, or to sympathize with, does not express simply the idea of the compassion of someone who's regarding suffering from afar, from a great distance away. On the contrary, this word emphasizes the feeling of one who enters into that suffering and makes it his own. He knows. Our high priest is touched with the feeling of, is able to sympathize with our infirmities. Infirmities here refers to our lack of strength, our weaknesses. Specifically, infirmities refer to weaknesses of both body and soul. As we are yet here in this valley of tears, the valley of the shadow of death, beset with all sorts of physical, mental, psychological sufferings, afflictions, diseases, even in this day of supposed scientific and medical wonders and technology, again and again, we feel the infirmities of our flesh. Some of us, no doubt, cope with heavy burdens of affliction, even at this time. Who of us has not experienced heavy burden of sorrow in this veil of tears? And certainly the infirmities of soul and spirit are even more besetting than any physical afflictions we might encounter. Our faith can falter, can be so weak sometimes. We're plagued with temptations from within and from without in striving to hold fast our profession. Perhaps we're even tempted to rebel against God's way with us, and we begin to question His wisdom in His dealings with us. We're beset with that old man of sin, attracted to the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. But we need not fear or despair. Our high priest endured all our sufferings. He sympathizes with us. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But our text says even more concerning our high priest. Notice, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Literally, we read, who has been tempted in all respects in like manner without sin. He is a tempted high priest. He's been tempted according to the likeness of our temptations, yours and mine, just as we are tempted in like manner. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, concerning our high priest. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself, notice, hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted. Our great high priest suffered being tempted. Even you children know that that's literally true, that Christ was tempted. We think, of course, of Christ being tempted very early in His ministry when He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted, sorely tempted by the devil. Those temptations were very real, grievous. So too, Jesus was tempted all His life long in every way that we are. But even though He was in all points tempted like as we are, there was one fundamental difference, yet without sin. Christ did not stumble and fall into sin. As the divine human mediator, He could not sin. But our high priest always walked the way of perfect obedience before His Father. Yea, He walked that deep, dark way that led to the cross. For God had decreed that in Christ His everlasting covenant would be realized. So it is that our high priest knows all our temptations, all our infirmities, every burden that weighs heavily upon us, all our sufferings, for He experienced it all, but never once sinned. That, beloved, is the high priest we have. What an encouragement to come boldly to the throne of grace. He sympathizes with our infirmities as no earthly high priest ever could. He is our perfect intercessor, our advocate with the Father. Those earthly high priests of Aaron's line had the highest privilege of passing once a year through the inner veil into the Holy of Holies to appear for a few moments before God on behalf of their people. Christ Jesus is our advocate and intercessor with the Father constantly. He knows the great temptations we face as we strive, young and old alike, to hold fast our profession. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows exactly how we feel. We need never despair. We are never really alone. Never without someone who understands perfectly. Let's heed this admonition, beloved. Seeing we have such a high priest, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Pray. Live prayerful lives. What a gift. What a blessing. And yet, so easily neglected. Let us be a prayerful people. For we find there in the sanctuary our high priest, our sympathetic high priest, our high priest who have suffered being tempted. There we shall certainly obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. What blessing. We don't have to stand afar off, as did the children of Israel in the old dispensation, and to stand back, remain in the outer court, while their priest functioned in the inner sanctuary. They feared to draw near. They remained far outside that drawn curtain that separated them from the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat. In fact, they might not enter there upon penalty of death. Only the high priest might enter, and that only after he had sanctified himself and came with blood. But we may come boldly, with fearless freedom, to the throne of grace. For that veil of the sanctuary has been rent in twain from the top to the bottom, never to be repaired. And now the mercy seat is open to our view. And we see Jesus, the captain of our salvation, who was made perfect through sufferings. There he is seated on the throne of grace and mercy, who is himself the hope set before us, which hope we have as the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. Should we hesitate? Should we be afraid to come in our need to that throne of grace? Surely not. But let us go freely to Him who we confess in our profession to be our merciful High Priest, who alone has the right to plead our case and who alone can give us the assurance that His pleadings shall be heard, and who promises grace and mercy to help in every time of need. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, so easily we take for granted that unspeakably marvelous gift of prayer and worship. Impress it upon our hearts and minds, even in this hour. May we come boldly unto the throne of grace, seeking Thy face, even in our Lord Jesus Christ, our merciful High Priest. May we live in that consciousness of our dependence upon Thee, and in the blessed assurance that Thou art ever with us to help in every time of need. We ask it with the remission of our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.